I'm going to give you an overview today, all right? And I want some interaction as we go through, but I want to make sure that we get kind of a perspective on this. And so when we say that, you know, so oftentimes we have such a child's view of this, that the book of Jonah, you know, the first thing is Jonah and the whale. And, you know, and while there is a big fish in the story, maybe it was a whale, what I've said here is what the book is, it's not about Jonah and the whale, okay? Piece of the story, but it's so insignificant that we'll lose the deeper meaning with that if we just stop at that. And so then we come here to what the book is about, okay? And so you'll see, and keep in mind, there's another slide coming, okay? And it says the book is about two gods, okay? Jonah and Jehovah, all right? And so we're going to learn a little bit more about both of those. But the reality here for us is that it's actually one God, Jehovah, and one man, Jonah, who thought he knew what was best. Okay, now that's going to be where we really want to begin to dive into this, is because I think we're going to learn a lot here as it relates to that. And so we come to this point here that says with Jehovah, here's a couple of things, just a couple of things that we're going to see. We'll see his power over creation. All right. Can anybody just give me off the top of your head, where's one place we see the power over creation? Earth. Okay. I'm talking about as it relates to the water. Okay. So the wind came up and created a terrible, you know, storm. Any place else that you see it? Sea life. Okay. Yeah. We know there was life in the ocean or the water, body of water itself. Yes. Okay. So it specifically says he planted the seed in the tree, and then he brought the sun to wither it. And so we just see various aspects of this. So we see parts of that. Repentance of the Ninevites. Okay. Yeah. We'll talk about that. We also see his compassionate heart, which I think is where probably, Brendan, we see that really fit into, is we see the compassionate heart that God has towards people. All right, and this is again where we're going to have to see this in a broad way, because it's going to blow our minds in some ways as to how he works through this. All right, so then we realize with Jonah, here's some things. We will see how really dependent and vulnerable he is. All right, so I mean, obviously, the story that Jay's going to get into next week, where he gets, you know, in his disobedience, but in his control and command, he heads out. He thinks he's on his way to Tarshish, and little does he know, here comes the storm. If he had checked in with Pete Delkus, who knows, he might have been okay. But he did not do that, didn't look at his app or anything. He just got on the ship and took off. And then the reality for him is he was incredibly vulnerable, okay, physically vulnerable. But then we'll see also his human response, which was anger, okay? And that shows up in chapter 4. And you're kind of like, good night. How does that happen? And yet, friends, one of the things that we're going to be doing is looking and seeing where we can develop some similar attitudes ourselves. Okay. But we ask the question here, you know, his human response was one of anger. Okay. And that's what we're going to trust that's going to become more clear to us. And then so over the journey of the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at these specific things. Who is this God, Jehovah, and do we really know him? Clearly, we would like to think at PCPC, in the PCA, and all these kind of things that we would go, absolutely, you know, and almost with, if we're not careful, a degree of arrogance. And so we're not here to kick down any doors or anything like that, but it is the hope and prayer of our teaching time that we will begin to realize that this Jehovah that we see in the book of Jonah, we don't really know as deeply as we would like to. And I hate to even use the word should, but I'd prefer to use the word can. Okay. And so we're going to see parts of his character here. And for those of us that, you know, have looked at this book enough, we realize, and we're going to see it in some ways that, my goodness, does it ever knock down some of our previous understandings of how God deals with people and his people, okay? Clearly, it's a theme throughout all of Scripture, but we're going to see it very intimately through the book of Jonah. The next thing we'll see is, who is this Jonah and how are we like him? And that's kind of what I stated earlier. You know, we're going to find out that there's ways that God tells us to do something. Humanly speaking, it's like, that makes no sense. That's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. And next thing we know, we've put ourselves in the position of G-O-D. And we're operating out of it in that way. But then the problem also comes to when God intervenes, takes us on a different path, still don't get the results that we think should be, then we can be angry. And the problem with this was the way that he expressed his anger. Okay. He didn't go burn a building down. He didn't go torch relationships. He went and sat under a tree and watched. But it says that his anger and then the way that he and God interacted with that. And then what I would ask for us is, do we truly grasp the significance of this short 4-chapter book? Okay, and that's why I say the tragedy is if we only see it through the lens of Jonah and the whale, it is a nice storybook, but we've missed really the deeper significance of the book. Okay, that the deeper significance of this book, honestly, you all, I think will rattle all of our cages in some ways that we need to have them rattled. Okay, if we take this as, oh, I've heard the, you know, I've sat in on multiple teachings on the book of Jonah. Great. I welcome your participation. I know Jay does too. But I also will say, please hear and be ready to engulf or embrace anything that might be more cage rattling to you. And then this is the only thing remotely, it's not political, but remotely could cause some dissension in here, that I think the book of Jonah has a message for us that is specifically appropriate to us based on the last 15 months. I really do. And I hope that by the end of this 5-week series, we can take a look at it, because here's what I want you all to know. Nobody, I don't think any of us, I would hope, in this room just want to go back to normal, go back to the way that it was January of 2020, whatever time frame that we want to look at, when things really started getting disrupted. I think we would be wise to say, if we look at how God works, we have to believe that he works through our current circumstances, whether they're sufferings or anything else, to bring about something deeper in our hearts and lives. Okay? Romans 8:18, which we taught in here over a year ago now, you know, said that the sufferings that we encounter are nowhere close to the glory that will be revealed to us. Then Hebrews talks about, you know, how we are, Jesus considered it all joy when he encountered, excuse me, that's the James passage, but Jesus says, you know, that he looked at the circumstances and that he did not, the joy that was before him allowed him to endure the cross. There are things that I want us just to say, Father, what is it from the last 15 months that my heart may be more open to seeing than I would have been previously? That makes sense? Okay. All right. So then we come to just what I wrote down here. This is nothing that's couldn't be challenged in many ways. And perhaps you would say, there should be 10 more things up there. But just, you know, we see in the book of God, we see the call of God that came upon Jonah's life. We see Jonah's disobedience to that call. And then we see divine intervention. Okay. Again, not trying to be silly. Where do we see divine intervention? In chapter 1. So many ways. But the weather, the big fish. And they threw him overboard, the casting of lots. I mean, we could go through all these kind of things. And next thing we know, Jonah's overboard, seas are calmed. That kind of touches on another story, doesn't it? And then the fish. Okay. And so we see divine intervention. We see as a result of divine intervention, we see the repentance of Jonah. And the repentance then allowed him to carry out the obedience to go on to Nineveh and do what he had been charged and called to do. Unfortunately, well, no, then the next thing we see is how God relents for the Ninevites. And then what we realize is that's exactly what Jonah thought, and now he's angry. And so we see, unfortunately, boom, that's the end of the book. And so we're going to unpack this and see what was it that the Father wanted us to see through this story. Why is it even included in Scripture? And most of you know exactly why, because here it comes. What makes the book of Jonah so important? Jonah is referenced in the New Testament by Jesus. Of all the people that Jesus could have called on, Jonah? You're kidding me. He went back to the book of Jonah and brought forth something that we're going to see is dramatically powerful. Jonah? This insignificant story of a guy that, you know, disobeyed, a guy that obeyed, and then a guy that got angry. Or do we go in the book of Jonah, we see the incredible hand of God? Because again, I would say to you all, the book, while it's entitled Jonah and he is the central character, I'm going to tell you, I believe God is the central character in the book. And we have the opportunity to go deeper in our walk with him. Okay. And so let's just take briefly a look at the scripture where Jesus references Jonah. I know the font may be a little bit small. That's not too bad. But let me read this, and you'll see kind of what I've underlined here. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now, he had just done a major healing right before this, but they want to see a sign. And back then, that always meant a sign that what? You're the Messiah. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 39. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Doesn't he just punch the Pharisees right in the nose continually? I love it. Okay. I want to be able to duck when it comes my way. Seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. Where did you all see a sign in the prophet of Jonah? Well, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to really explore that. Okay. Verse 40, though. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Is that a prophetic statement or what? Do you see how all of a sudden, wait a minute, Pat, you said the book wasn't about the great fish. Now it is. Because somewhere in there, it has prophetic connotations to the New Testament and what Jesus is called to do. Now, I got to be honest with you all. I had a really ironic experience. This goes back to the early 90s when I was here on the church staff, and I had the privilege of teaching the Good News class at that time. Caroline and Bunker were in the class, and I could probably rattle off a few others that some of you in here would know. But there was a couple there that I did not know very well. I ended up being extremely close to this couple. Matter of fact, I got to do the man's funeral, all sorts of things. Emily and I still enjoy a relationship with the woman. She's at the Edgemere. Do you know why that I ended up building a friendship with them? Because they thought that I said that the fish and the whale was a metaphor, was it didn't really happen. And I need to tell you all right off the bat, you can disagree with me. I absolutely believe that there was a big fish that swallowed Jonah and kept him in there for that length of time. I welcome you to come back and push against me if you think it's just a fable or a story or whatever. But I did not know that that's why I gained credibility with this couple till many years later. And I was like, that's not what I said. Okay. Now, I believe if I were to stake my reputation on it, I believe what Jesus just said is all the proof that I need. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, I believe it because Jesus said it, and I better believe it. Otherwise, I'm going to put a fable on the next part. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Why would Jesus utter this if it wasn't true? Why would he say, this has happened to Jonah, but this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man? Okay, now, here we go, 41. The men of Nineveh, okay, now he's given the men of Nineveh some credibility here, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Wow. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And he was standing right there before. 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus just made an incredibly strong declaration about who he was by using Jonah, which is why I want us to realize this four-chapter book is huge. Why? All right. I stole this from a commentary. The phrase sign of Jonah was used by Jesus as a typological metaphor. All right, I can just stop there and we all go, I totally agree. That typological metaphor, that just, you know, or if you're like me, it's like, what? What is that? For his future crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, Jesus answered with this expression when asked by the Pharisees for miraculous proof that he was indeed the Messiah. The Pharisees remained unconvinced of Jesus' claims about himself, despite his having just cured a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. Shortly after the Pharisees accused Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan, they said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." All right, typological metaphor. Let me break it down for you just a little bit more here. And so typology in Christian theology and biblical expression is a doctrine of theory concerning the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Events, persons, or statements in the Old Testament are seen as types, okay? We got to remember this. Prefiguring or superseded by antitypes, events or aspects of Christ or his revelation described in the New Testament. And here's the example. For example, Jonah may be seen as the type of Christ in that he emerged from the fish's belly and thus appeared to rise from death. All right, so that's the typology. Now we go, what happened to Jonah when he came out of the belly of the fish? One, he repented in chapter 2. Chapter 3, you're going to see that he went and preached and the Ninevites repented. And they said that God showed mercy upon them. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus brought forth the message. Jesus came with repent and the need to be baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand. His resurrection paved the way for us to experience life eternal with him in the same way, but far more significant, wasn't it? But think about how Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead. It's big if we can grasp this because it helps us understand the significance of the story in the book of Jonah. But here's the other place I want to go, and this is, again, I might just say, anybody else want to chime in on this? Jonah is just one of these typologies, or as it says down there, types of Christ that we see in the Old Testament and Jesus fulfills in the New Testament. Would anybody like to throw out another type of Christ that we see in the Old Testament? Melchizedek? Interesting. Okay. We'll look at that. Love that, John. Thank you. And just for those that are on Zoom and maybe those of you over here, the key thing that he said, there's seven just in Genesis alone. And he continued to rattle them off. And, you know, and they're all pointing us towards the Christ. And you go, wait a minute, how could a guy that disobeys and gets on a ship and goes to Tarshish, or tries to, gets thrown overboard and then swallowed by a fish and lives in that fish for 3 days? How is that a type of Christ? That sounds to me like a type of an idiot, you know, or a heathen or something. And yet in the midst of that is a powerful element to the story. And as John said, that we learn through story. And that's why we don't want to dismiss anything from this story, but see how deeply significant it is. All right. So here's another chapter. This is from Luke 11 this time. It's very similar, but I just wanted to call our attention to it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Now, I want to ask you all, and this is where, please do me one small favor, just answer yes or no, because I'm terrified with where it could take us. Is the generation we live in right now asking for a sign? Maybe. No. Okay. Okay, Bill Banowski says no, they don't care. Does anybody want to take the other side of that? Yeah. Okay. And they're not looking to the church, really, okay? And yet we are the answer, okay? So I could argue it out. Bill, thank you. I think Bill brings forth, you know, one side of it, and then our other attorney brings out the other one. So surprise, surprise, okay? Yeah, Scott? Okay, so Scott Wallace brings up that, you know, on in our movies, and et cetera, the comic books, whatever, always looking for a savior. Okay, and so this is why we as the church need to realize that we live in a generation that is lost, and, you know, can we be the sign of Jonah to them? Can we be the answer to them? Let's pick up here, verse 30. "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South," here she's again, "will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Verse 32, you see where I've highlighted it, so let's just go into this. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." I don't know what that means. Hopefully Jay's going to teach on that, okay? But I will say, look at what comes next. "For why? The men of Nineveh, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And then here it is, "And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The men of Nineveh repented at the message that Jonah gave them. You have to believe it wasn't that Jonah was just some spectacular preacher, do you? What produced the men of Nineveh to repent? Come on, now we're good Presbyterians in here. The Holy Spirit. Phil, what'd you say? Yeah, the preaching of the word. Okay. You know, and we have to believe that it is the Spirit of God that moves. He oftentimes does move through his word. He moves through his children. He moves through the body of Christ. But the men of Nineveh, upon hearing that, they repented. And I have to tell you that, again, personal belief here, I'm not sure there's much of a repentant spirit out in the world in which we live in currently, in the church and outside the church. Just a thought. So John brings forth that this is the fulfillment of the Gentiles coming into the family that was prophesied in Isaiah, okay? Okay, we could get into the queen for sure, okay? And I honestly did not study any of that, so I'm very ignorant. But what we want to be able to see here is this, that there was a deep movement of the Spirit of God. And Jonah was his agent. Who wants to say that Jonah qualified for that? Humanly speaking, I don't. And then I'm like, oh, crud. I'm probably a lot like Jonah. And can the Spirit of God use me in some of these ways? You said that God does amazing things with broken people, and Brady talked about how there became a, the fear that Jonah had got whittled away as he saw how God was so big that it's like, I can't run from it. And that's why clearly there's times we have to ask the question, how big is your God? I know that's an overused cliche these days, but it's still very appropriate. How big is your God? Oh, I so thank you for saying that, you know, that Kathy said we can develop a self-righteousness for not careful and then find ourselves in a position like Jonah where he's actually judging God. You know, and that's why I say at the start is, you know, almost an arrogance, you know, which is, and next week Jay's going to talk about it. Look, we could do the same thing with what you two do and what you've done in the past, my sister, and what you all will be doing in the future. They're taking the gospel to the enemy. That's what Jonah felt. Don't tell those Muslims about Jesus. Excuse me. But God moved to move in the hearts of the Ninevites to bring about repentance. And that's what we want to continue. So I want y'all to hear that we've already talked about, I believe this book is a lot about who God is, but I believe it's also about repentance. I think for us today, we need to take a look at that and ask, where do I need to see, if I need to have a heart of greater repentance? And we ask, where does this repentance come? Well, Jonah repented, but then he kind of reneged on it, but he did repent. And in that circumstance, I don't blame him. It'd be like, holy cow. After they threw me in the water ceased to be a storm. And then this big fish swallows me up and somehow I stayed alive in it and then vomits me out. Crazy story. Then the Ninevites repent. Who would have ever thought that? That some guy come walking up and what his message was, which we'll talk more about. That they would respond. Clearly the Spirit of God had their hearts ready. And that's what we pray in Iraq and in the countries that you minister in. And guess where else? Dallas, Texas. Brady said, and I apologize for not knowing that, even though you did tell me that, Brady, that Nineveh was in Iraq, okay? Mosul? The city of Mosul, okay. All right, so we're getting short of time, so let me just say, here's Luke 11:32. We've already read through this, but it's something I think we need to just be mindful of. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They see it. They know it. They understand what the response should be. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Thanks be to God for that. And so then we realize our reality, something greater than Jonah is here. He did fulfill everything that was needed for us. He went through it. And so we're going to go here. Let's remember that the great fish was an important part of the story. But if we leave it at that, we miss it. But I do want to say, let's don't forget this. The great fish was an important part of the story, but it was only a typology to this. What is that? The tomb, the 3 days where Jesus spent on our behalf. And so we can only have one real answer to that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know we've got a little bit of time left here. Does this help you understand where we want to go over the next 4 weeks after this? He uses us even when. It is crazy to think that he would use somebody and take them from a people that are not actively really following God and then send them out there. And that's what we want to do is we want to be sent out, the two of you, from a life-giving, vibrant body, you know, not from one that has no connection to what it is that you're out to tell people about. We want to live it out here.